Well, please remain standing for our pastor, Dr. Lloyd David Kinlow II.
John chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For this morning is our sermon passage. I pray that I can make it all the way through. I was doing pretty good this summer with allergies, and the last couple of days it seems like it comes and goes, just really bothering me. But we trust that the Lord will strengthen us. John 1, 19. I'll start at 19, and then you can read verse 23 back to me. It's in the back of your programs, by the way. This week, amen, amen, amen. And this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confess, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Therefore they said to him, "Who are you?" So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" Verse 23, read.
He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said."
Can God's people say amen?
Amen.
And amen. Once again, we turn our attention to the Gospel of John. As I've been saying over and over, the Gospel of John was written by Jesus' youngest disciples. Out of the original 12 who accompanied him, Jesus, during his 3 1/2 year messianic ministry. And so we have already covered the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And so the main theme in those verses concern the preexistence of Jesus before time and space, before the beginning began. As the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God in the beginning, and the Word who was with God. We also learn in these 18 verses that Jesus, the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Father in the beginning, and the Word who was God is the creator of all things in the universe, for it is by, for, and through him all things came into being that have come into being. Therefore, when we read Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," Jesus was eternally there, and therefore it was through him God the Father made all things that have been made, as we read in Genesis 1:1. We also learn in these 18 verses that when Jesus, the Word who was with God and was God, when he was in the world of unredeemed humanity did not know him. His own family and community did not receive him as their Messiah and Savior. Instead, most believe he was the carpenter who had lost his mind. We learn in verses 14 through 18 that the Word who was in the beginning with God the Father and who was God became flesh. In other words, he took upon himself a human nature minus the sin nature we all inherited from Adam, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us as the only begotten from the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. We also learn in that 18-verse segment in verses 6 through 7 and verse 15 that the man known as John the Baptist testified or certified that Jesus truly was the anointed Son of God, who eternally was. He was before him. He was before John, even though in the human chronological sense of years old. He was probably 6 months older than Jesus, but yet he says he was before me. And then last Sunday, we gave our attention solely to verse 18 that clearly states no person, man or woman, has ever seen God in all of his glory, nor has any truly discerned or comprehended what God is like. And it is for this reason Jesus, the Word who was with God in the beginning and the Word who was God, took upon himself a human nature and dwelt among men to reveal or explain, literally exegete or interpret God to his people. And so we ended that by saying, in light of that, when or to see Jesus is to see God. And the only way to see Jesus is to read about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, prayerfully, depending on the Spirit of God, to illuminate your mind and your heart. He came to reveal God to his people. And I say that because even after Jesus had been crucified, buried, rose from the dead, the world still didn't know him. The world still didn't receive him. But others did. And so that's why I say he came to reveal God to his people, those chosen by God before eternity began to be the people of the Messiah. And so now we move on to verses 19 through 23, where John the Beloved, once again, he begins to talk about or really explain John the Baptist's relationship to the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pick that up in verse 19, and it says, "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" And so this, of course, is the man known as John the Baptist. And so that's the name that we read about in the New Testament. Technically, his name was Johannes ben Zechariah, John, the son of Zechariah. That's how the Jews would have said it in that day. And so this is John the Baptist, or Johannes ben Zechariah, whose ministry I've spoken of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also we see in John's gospel. And as we studied several Sundays ago, John the Baptizer was either a first or second cousin of Jesus, for John's mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary, according to the scriptures, they were related by blood. And so depending on whether Elizabeth and Mary had an aunt-niece relationship, and I say that because Elizabeth was somewhat or quite older than Mary, because the Bible says her and Zechariah were too old to have children. And so she was much older, so she could have been an aunt, but also they could have been cousins. And so if that's the case, Jesus would have been a second cousin, if an aunt, first cousin, whatever the case. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins in the human sense because they were related through their mothers. If you remember, Jesus, during his earthly messianic ministry, he stated clearly that among those born of women, there was no person, that's man or woman, who was greater than John the Baptist. I quote our Lord in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." And so understanding who Jesus was and is, this is a most profound statement. Or when we consider who Jesus was and is, for him to say this about anyone is indeed a profound statement, that among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John. And I say that because Jesus is the Word who was in the beginning, or before the beginning of time and space began. And Jesus He was and is forever, eternally, no beginning, no ending. He was in the beginning with God the Father. He, Jesus, and the Father were distinct and personae, but one, for they equally shared one and the same nature, substance, essence, power of God. The same word Jesus, who is the beginning with God and was God. He took upon himself a human nature, but never ceased to be God. And he dwelt among men as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so seeing that's who Jesus was and is, for him to make this statement about John, it is most profound. And I've said all of this to emphasize who Jesus was and is because of who he was and is. When he states among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. I know I'm being repetitive, but it's for a reason. It's a profound truth. If you are a genuine believer, a genuine Christian, truly redeemed, saved from sin and all of sin's consequences, by virtue of the fact that you are trusting in Christ for your salvation alone, according to his death on the cross for your sin, his burial, and his body resurrection from the dead, you cannot disbelieve Jesus' words. You must believe. Among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Despite this, I've heard very few sermons or series of sermons on John the Baptist. Now, we have around here, I probably took, 6 or 7 weeks some time ago, and I specifically did quite a lengthy series on John the Baptist because of Jesus' statement that he's the greatest one born among women. But despite that, I've heard very few sermons or series of sermons on John the Baptist. I hear very little about him at the present time, despite the weighty words Jesus stated about him. Amongst those born of women, none greater than John. I'm not saying no one has preached about John. I'm not saying none are preaching concerning John. I'll call him John B. right now. But in my 39-year pastor experience, I've not heard much preaching or teaching on John the Baptist. I stand to be corrected if this is not true, but I suspect it is, save I see evidence to the contrary. But you would really think, and you don't have to be some budding theologue to understand this. I mean, you don't have to be oozing with the Spirit to sort of kind of think, if Jesus said there's nobody greater than this man born amongst women, we ought to take some time out and study this man. Because there must be something about him that we can apply into our thinking, our ministries, and our lives. As I just stated, John the Baptist is written about in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is extremely significant. We also find John the Baptist in secular recorded history. For the ancient Jewish historian known as Flavius Josephus, he was really born Joseph, son of Matthew, meaning gift of Yahweh. That was his father's name. He wrote about John in his Antiquities of the Jews. And so I quote what Josephus stated concerning John the Baptist. He says this: "Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John that was called the Baptist, for Herod slew him, who was a good man, and he commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another, and holiness or piety towards God, and to come to baptism. So years after John was dead, probably in the 60s, ADs, Herod's army is annihilated by the Romans, and the Jews believe that was God's punishment upon Herod for what he did to John the Baptist. And you remember he had his head chopped off for one of the most wicked, vile women in the Bible, his no-good wife, Herodias. The physical description we get of John from the scriptures and his living conditions are somewhat primitive and different than many, and maybe even most, who are considered by many today to be great men of God who are reeking with spiritual power. John's entire ministry, it took place in one small geographic area, approximately 1 to 2 square miles in circumference, known as the wilderness. The word literally means the wasteland of Bethany. Bethany means the house of the poor. And so all of his ministry took place in this one small geographic area. It was called Bethany beyond the Jordan. And we read this in John 1:28 that tells us where John ministered. And it says, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And so we know John did not have an international ministry. He was not a pastor of a church filled with well-to-do people in the financial sense. For Bethany literally means the house of the poor. And so the bulk of his ministry was to those who were poor. John did not have an elaborate wardrobe. Matthew 3:4 seems to indicate he had one set of clothes, a garment made of camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist. The text says, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And so most of the clothing back then was linen or wool. They had linen and wool, and so that was the norm. And so when the text talks about he was wearing something, a garment made of camel's hair, it's trying to let us know that this was probably less than the norm of that day. John's diet or table fare was not appealing, probably not even during his day. And I say this because John's diet was if it was typical, it begs the question, why does the Bible mention it unless it was even weird back then? His diet, Matthew 3:4, was locust and wild honey. The text says, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Locusts are a large form of grasshopper. I think the scientific name is cicada. It doesn't say whether John ate them raw or cooked, but that was his diet. And so John munched on grasshoppers. And he probably put himself at some risk because the other part of his diet was wild honey, so that means to get it, he was dealing with some bees. So he didn't have this easy, luxurious life that many whom we believe today are great men of God and successful in ministry. See, that's our thinking today. And I very seldom, I never come out and tell people I'm a pastor and all of this. Who are you? I'm just David Kinlow. You know, people I don't know, what do you do? I'm a teacher, because I am. And I don't go into all this or that, because I know inevitably when they find out you're a pastor or a preacher, you know, the first thing they're going to ask you is what? How large is your congregation? What kind of building do you have? How many satellite churches do you have? And then they're going to start looking around wanting to know, you know, what are you driving? And when they see I'm driving a 10-year-old truck, he must not be that much in the kingdom of God. So he doesn't fit the contemporary bill of a great man of God today. John was not a seeker-sensitive type of preacher who was afraid to deal with subjects people didn't want to hear. For in his preaching, he verbally excoriated, berated the religious leaders of his day, the religious leaders in Judaism. Matthew 3, 7 through 8 says, "But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" In other words, he's saying, who warned you about hellfire, the hellfire and brimstone that is to come? And he says, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And so he's really telling them, repent or you're going to hell. So he wasn't a seeker-sensitive type of preacher. We don't want to say anything that might offend the peoples. We don't want to say anything that might keep our largest tithers and offering givers away. We don't want to drive them from our midst because we have such a ministry overhead. We got to keep that money coming. John was fearless in his preaching against sin and even under those in political power. At the risk of his freedom and life. For the Bible tells us he was constantly rebuking King Herod for his sordid sexual immoral lifestyle with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. It reads like this in Mark 6, 17 through 18. "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and put in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying," and the way it's written in the Greek language, it's in present tense. It means John was repeatedly saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And so sometime around, he must have slipped into Jerusalem where Herod's palace was. And he was repeatedly saying to Herod, I don't know if he was standing outside or where he was. You know, the Bible says Herod used to like to listen to him preach, probably until he started preaching about that. You know, Herod, it is unlawful. It is against the law of the Lord. It is immoral in the eyes of God that you have taken your brother's wife and you are now living with her. And so he was fearless when he came to confronting even those in positions of political power. Nowadays, the so-called great men of God, they suck up to those who are in political power. And they mirror their message rather than preaching and teaching the word of God. And it works on either side of the aisle, because I know when I say that, whatever your political preference is, you always think it's the other guy. But no, it's all of them on the right and the left. When preachers crawl into the political sack with these guys, they tend to stop preaching the word of God. They tend to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they begin to be image bearers of those politicians from the left, right, center, or wherever you may be. Not John. He called him out. John the Baptist, his church was in a desolate wasteland and wilderness. It's described in Matthew 3:1. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." The word wilderness there, it's the Greek word eremos. I believe that's how you pronounce it. I'm country, so I might not be pronouncing it correctly. It means a desolate desert, a wasteland. In other words, John had no mega church organization. He ministered in Bethany, the place of the poor. He had a shoddy wardrobe, for he had one piece of clothing, seemingly a garment made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He dined on big locusts, big grasshoppers, and wild honey. John was a hellfire and brimstone preacher to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was fearless when he confronted the powerful political persons concerning their sin at the risk of his freedom and his life. What amazes me, in spite of That's who he was. He obviously was gathering a very large crowd, was coming out to hear his preaching. That's a novel ideal. Preach the truth and they will come. See, that's today is compromise the truth and we'll get them to come. He must have gathered huge crowds, and this is why the Sadducees and Pharisees said, we better go check this guy out. So they send someone to check him out. Now, they ain't coming because they think they got it going on. So they send someone, check this John the Baptizer, check him out. But nevertheless, people were coming to hear him preach. And so I got my atlas out this weekend, and it seems as though where John preached, Bethany beyond the Jordan, it was about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And so it is stated it takes 10 hours to do a 20-mile journey on foot. That's assuming you're stopping for bathroom breaks and rest and this. Now, if you can walk it straight through, you can make it in 6 hours. These people were going 20 miles, a 10-day journey, a 10-hour journey there and back to hear a man that is not even, that doesn't even closely resemble the critters we say are anointed today. And so this does not fit the pattern of the present time. For most of those who we look upon as great men of God and successful in ministry, they bear no resemblance to the greatest man born of woman, John the Baptist, in any form or fashion. Yet according to Jesus, the Word who was in the beginning, before the beginning of time and space began, the Word who was in the beginning, before the beginning of time and space began with God as Father, the same Word who was God, equally sharing one and the same substance and nature with his Father, the same Word who was with God and was God, who took upon himself human nature minus sin and dwelt among men. He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Here's the principle I want us to think about. I believe many Christians in the prosperous West, what we really need to consider. Could it possibly be true that many of the people we consider to be those who are great in the kingdom of God are not great at all in the eyes of God? And I say this because many whom we believe to be great in the kingdom of God, they are the direct opposite of John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, amongst those born of woman, women, nobody greater than John. Could it possibly be God's standard of what it means to be great in ministry, great in preaching, and great in teaching is not the same as ours for many, and maybe even most whom we believe to be great men of God and successful in ministry? They are the exact opposite of John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. Could it possibly be that God's standard for greatness is different than ours? For the greatest man born of women, according to Jesus, who he ministered in a very small geographic area in a desolate wilderness, a wasteland. His congregation consisted of the poor. He didn't have the dress. He didn't have the garb. He didn't have the look. Yet in God's eyesight, among those born of women, nobody greater than John. He didn't have a large church with multiple church campuses. He was not a watered down, happy, feel good sermon, tickle the ears kind of guy. You wouldn't see this man preaching these little sermonettes that consist of nothing. They are pep talks. They are, you know, what are these talks? These people go on circuit encouraging people to I forget what they call them. I can't think about it today, but you know, they are, come on, y'all, some of y'all help me. Motivational speakers. He was not a motivational speaker kind of guy. He got down to the nitty gritty and he cried aloud, the Bible says, and he spared not, like we read in Isaiah, repent and make straight, prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of the Kyrios, for the coming of Yahweh, our great God and Savior. We, the Church of Jesus Christ in the West, we need to seriously consider these things in our so-called ministry models and our church visions. Speaking of church visions, I've never read that in the Bible. What is your vision of where the church is going? What is your vision of successful ministry? I'm going to tell you what a vision is. A vision is a business plan developed by some marketing firm on how you can grow your church minus the gospel. You don't, let me move on today. Let me go on. You don't read about one prophet and one apostle. I got a vision of what the church should be like. Jesus already told him what it's like. And he told him, you go preach the gospel. And then you let me take care of the rest of this stuff. I'm trying to, what I'm trying to say is the church in the West may not really be the church at all. It has morphed into something totally different than what we see in the New Testament. And it is so bad. Professing Christians have come to believe that's the real church and not the church we see in the Word of God. So I think we need to seriously consider all of this on our ministry models and church visions by taking a look at the ministry of the man whom Jesus said, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. Give me one good amen and I'll move on. That wasn't bad, amen. I don't know if y'all like that or not. Because see, should I say that? Should I say this? I don't know, because you know, Pastor, you've been preaching 39 years. Why come your ministry hasn't grown any larger than it is? Probably because God didn't want it. That's not what God has ordained for me or this church. It's getting quiet. But what God has been trying to teach us the last few years, God can take a little and impact the entire world. We are heard worldwide. Every day. See, we don't think about that. We are heard internationally every day. We're not big. We're not large. I don't think nobody in this church rich unless you're holding out on us. None of us rolling in dough, poor folks, normal folks. But yet God is using us greatly. It sort of mirrors God taking 11 raggedy men. And through them have the world saying, these are the men who have turned the world upside down. Let me move on today. I know that's not good preaching. Verse 19 through 20. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The Greek word for witness, some translations testimony, some translation it's the record of John. It's a word, martyria. It means to certify and confirm another based on what you know about that person. It means to certify someone based upon what you know about that person or thing. Therefore, this particular section of John chapter 1 concerns what John the Baptist, the greatest man born of women according to Jesus, certified and confirmed about Jesus that he knew was true. When the Jewish religious leaders sent priests and Levites to ask John, "Who are you?" Verse 20 states, John confessed and did not deny. In other words, John did not fail to make a confession to the priests and Levites, but he freely confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am not the anointed one of God. I am not the Son of God. I'm not him." And I really believe this is one of the traits of John that really made him great in the mind of God. That is, he freely confessed, "I'm not Jesus." He was not the Messiah. He was not the Word who was in the beginning with God before the beginning began. John confessed he was not the Word who was with God and was God. John confesses, I'm not that Word that is eternal, no beginning and no ending, that took upon himself a human nature and dwelt or tabernacled among men as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm not him. Everybody, and this is especially true for pastors and preachers and teachers, need to be bold like John the Baptist and freely confess that we are not the Christ. We're not the Messiah. None of us is the anointed one of God. None of us are the Word who was in the beginning before the beginning began. None of us are the Word who was with God the Father. None of us are the Word who was God. None of us are the Word who took upon himself in human flesh and dwelt among men as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I go on and on and on and on and on. And you kill all of us, guess what's going to happen? We're going to stay dead. 3 days later, you come back, we'll still be there. Come back a year later, our bones, our carcasses will still be there. We are not Jesus. None of us can say, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Amen. No, destroy this temple and I'm dead. Graveyard, dead, and come back. Many today, especially many of these so-called apostles and so-called prophets and all of these anointed bishops running around who are reeking with power, they need to state what John the Baptist stated about himself in the strongest terminology they can say. I'm not the Christ. We're not the Christ. We're not the Messiah. They need to state the distance between us and him is the distance of infinity. Not even in the same universe with him. Not even in the same realm with him. A little later on, John says, I'm not even worthy to untie the laces on his sandals. I'm not worthy to unstrap the shoes on his feet. None of us is Jesus. We are not even close. You know, we used to ask Christians and this question, and I've said it before, let me say it again. You know, we'd ask Christians, who are you more like, Adolf Hitler or Jesus? And you know they all say, Jesus. Because Adolf Hitler was a bad criminal man. He started a world war in which at least 50 million died. He killed all the Jews and he killed homosexuals and he killed the Ukrainians and the Slavs, and he turned them into prisoners and he bombed cities and he killed his own dog, Blondie. And so most of us naturally think, I'm more like Jesus. No, you're not. You're more like Uncle Adolf than you are like Jesus. Because the distance between him and us is infinity. It is a distance that you cannot measure. I'm trying to get you to understand, he was not just a normal guy walking around Jerusalem.
He was the only begotten of the Father, monogenes or monogenes, the only one of his kind, the only one of his race, the only one of his ethnicity, truly God, truly sinless man. All that God could do, he could do. Whatever God could speak into existence, he could do the same. He could do nothing but what God, his Father, had done. He could do nothing but what the Father was doing. If you kill him, you can't stop him because he'll raise himself from the dead. If he wants to walk on water, he'll do it. If he wants to take a few fish and a few loaves and feed thousands, he'll do it. The distance between us and him is the distance of infinity. And we all need to be as bold as John and state when we are asked, I'm not the Christ. I'm not him. They need to go further than John and say, as a matter of fact, we're nothing but spiritual gutter trash. That's kind of harsh, Pastor. Do you really think you should say that out of the pulpit? Calling these mighty men of God spiritual gutter trash. Next thing you'll be saying is we're all spiritual gutter trash. But let me go ahead and say it. You're all spiritual gutter trash. Why would you say that? Because God says it. God says there's not one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none righteous. No, not one. God goes on to say, you are all an open sepulchre. You know what that means? You're an open grave. And in that grave is a rotting corpse. The Bible says we are all dead in our sins, a stinking, rotting spiritual corpse. That's who we are apart from Jesus. And we need to be said, if not for the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's what I am. I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. And I say this because many of these so-called apostles and prophets and anointed bishops who are wreaking power, they are so arrogant. And they are spiritually allergic to Romans 12 and 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Listen to what I'm going to say. For many of these so-called apostles and prophets and anointed bishops who are just oozing with power, it is blasphemy against themselves, not against God. It is a blasphemy against themselves to confess what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. They would consider it blasphemy against themselves to confess, as Paul did in 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost, or cheap. You'll never get these guys to say that. Paul goes on to say, yet for this reason, I was shown mercy. He wasn't shown mercy because he was a great guy. He wasn't shown mercy because he was just maybe a quarter of a step behind being just like Jesus. He says, among whom I am foremost or chief. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost or chief. He says, yet for this reason I was shown mercy. The reason why many of these so-called great men of God cannot not admit to these things, such as Paul admitted about himself, is they seem to have a hard time understanding or concurring with John the Baptizer that I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I think many of them would say, I'm not Jesus, but I'm just a step behind him. Matter of fact, a half a step behind him. I'm here to say today, no, you're not. You're not even close. If they were truly concurred, if they truly concurred with John the Baptist in stating plainly they are not the Christ, they wouldn't be arrogant. They would not be self-aggrandizing. I heard one of these anointed bishops a few months ago. He's been criticized because he said some stupid stuff in the pulpit. He did. He said some sinful, stupid stuff in the pulpit, and he got in the pulpit and said, I am not going to respond to all of these critics because they are not up here where I am. Really? Self-aggrandizing. Don't y'all buy me any clothes because you can't afford the stuff I wear. Self-aggrandizing. I'm this. I'm that. I know more Bible than y'all forgot. You don't know enough. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because you would know the Bible says arrogance comes right before a fall. A haughty spirit before. You must have forgot that part of the Bible that you say you know more than anybody else has forgotten. All in the name of Christ as Savior. Should be able to confess on cue, as John the Baptist did. I'm not him. You shouldn't have to pause. Are you as great as Jesus? Now let me think. Wait a minute. Let me. You ought to be confessing immediately on cue. No. I'm not him. Even the angels in heaven are that stupid. Because Hebrews says he is better than the angels. Even the angels dare not look at God directly. They cover their eyes up and say, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. But us today, we got it going on. No, sir. Let me finish. 21, and they ask him, are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Malachi 4:5 had prophesied that Elijah would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so they believe Elijah would come before the Messiah. So they're asking him, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not. But the Bible does say that John the Baptist would go before the people in the spirit and power of Elijah. But it didn't say he was him. And Jesus explained in Matthew 11, 1 through 19, that that's what Malachi meant. It was speaking of John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. So he said, I'm not Elijah. The priests and Levites continued by asking him, are you that prophet? And he said, no. In Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18, it referred to God raising up a prophet like Moses. These Jewish scholars and scholars of the law thought this prophet would be a forerunner to the coming Messiah. And so they asked John, are you him? Nope. Later on in Acts 3, 11 through 26, Peter preached a sermon and revealed this prophet Moses spoke about was Christ himself. So John says, no, I'm not the prophet. Verse 22, therefore they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? 23, and he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Isaiah the prophet said, what an answer. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of Kyrios. Make straight the way of Yahweh. As Isaiah the prophet said, and in that statement, he's telling you who Jesus is. The one coming after me is Yahweh. He is the Lord himself. Notice what John didn't say. He didn't say, I'm prophet so-and-so, and you better listen to me. He didn't say, you know what, I'm Holy Ghost filled and fire baptized. And therefore, you better listen to me. And really, he's the only one who could really say that because the Bible tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He didn't go there yet. You want to know something? I was full of the Holy Spirit while I was in my mother's womb. Habba dabba shabba. See, that's how we do. We're bragging, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. You're full of it, all right. It can't be the Spirit because the Spirit don't, let me move on. He doesn't brag about himself. he only glorifies Jesus, not you to get up and testify how much Holy Ghost you got. That's not him, because Jesus said he won't speak of his own initiative. He doesn't speak of himself. Jesus said he'd come to glorify me. He'll take what's mine and reveal it to you. And so John didn't go there. He didn't give a word from the Lord that nobody else could hear and say, just trust me, God told me. No, what he did was he quoted Isaiah. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing exactly what the Bible says. And I say to it quite often, these so-called great men of God, they identify themselves today with most flattering terminology. And they want you just to listen to them because of who they think they are. But John did say, I'm a voice. The word voice is a Greek word, phoné. We get the English word phone from it, as in telephone or cell phone. It literally means a sound of a voice, a spoken language that brings light to what is in one's minds and thoughts. So in other words, every time you open up your mouth, you're telling us what's in your mind. So be careful what you say, amen, because you're telling on yourself. He says, I'm the voice of one crying. The word crying there, boao, it's the voice of a public herald who stands in the public square and cries out as loud as possible so all can hear. You know, many don't understand this in the Roman Empire. They had daily news reports just like we do. Someone would get in the public square and stand on a big pedestal, and they would cry out the news of the day. And they would also say this. They didn't say this news report, whatever they called it. They say it's being sponsored by the best bread in Rome. So they had all that stuff. They had advertisement, the best wine in Rome, the best, you know, whatever. And, you know, get your horses shoed up at Bob's Big Time Stable Blacksmith Shop. So John says, I'm doing the same thing, but I'm crying out, making way ready the way for the Lord. He says, I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As I had the prophet said, the words make straight there, it's one Greek word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It means to make straight in the sense of preparing the way for another thing. There was nothing John said that drew attention to himself. But what he did say, or what his foundational message was, I'm a voice crying out as loud as I can as a town crier. Yes, yes. I'm crying out to you what's in my mind right now. And what was in his mind was the fact that he was making straight or preparing the way for the Lord, literally Yahweh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was doing all of this according to what? The scriptures. He was quoting Isaiah 40:3, a voice calling, prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. In short, John was saying he was no one but a voice crying out in the wilderness as loud as he could to make way or prepare the way for the coming Messiah, whom John calls the Lord, Kyrios, Yahweh. That's all I'm doing. I'm making the way for him. And so John understood that the Messiah was the Lord Yahweh. He understood that. Fundamentally, this was John's entire ministry, making the path straight or preparing the people for the coming Messiah, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most New Testament scholars believe John's ministry lasted 3 to 6 months. That's it. 3 to 6 months. But he was faithful in what God gave him to do. John, go to the desert. I could hear him saying, but Lord, ain't nobody out there. John, go to the wasteland beyond the Jordan. Ain't nothing out there but sand and dirt. And just start crying out loud. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. And it's amazing, God made sure the people came. Yes. Is anybody with us today? Yes. Yes. 3 to 6 months, that's all he did. He was faithful. He was the greatest man born of women, according to Jesus. going to wrap it up. This simply doesn't make sense in this so-called, in the so-called ministry model of the contemporary seeker-sensitive church, especially in the West. That is, John the Baptist's ministry lasted 3 to 6 months, and basically all he did was preach that the Messiah was about to be revealed according to the scriptures, and he was preparing the way for him, and the way he prepared for them was he told these people, repent and turn to the Messiah. John wasn't flashy because all he had were basically 2 articles of clothing, a garment made from camel hair, and a leather belt. There was nothing about him that was entertaining as many preachers are today. He had no preaching props, no gimmicks, no bait and switch marketing techniques. No advertising firm did a market study of the socioeconomic status of the people in Bethany so he could know how to meet their felt needs. In other words, the people in Bethany, they really like chocolate. So John, before and after each sermon, give them some chocolate, and they'll come. This community, their boys lack sneakers, and they love basketball. Let me move on today. If we do this, they'll come. They'll come for the basketball and the sneakers. And they'll tell you to kiss your gospel goodbye. No marketing studies. He didn't preach civil rights. He didn't preach politics. He didn't attempt to incorporate the latest theory into his preaching as why this people did such and such to another group of people. And in effect, mislead the people to believe this is why the Messiah was coming. He wasn't coming for your political freedom. He wasn't coming for your civil rights. He was coming to save your soul from sin and hell. Well, you know, this... let me move on today. In short, all John did was preach Jesus, yes, according to the scripture. And this was it. This was the entirety of his ministry. Yet according to Jesus, John the Baptist, among those born of women, nobody greater than John. This is totally opposite of way too much of what we hear today about what great ministry and great preaching is. Based on this, I say it now, but I continue to state this truth. The greatest preaching and teaching ministry is to be a voice in the wilderness of this evil world. Yes. Preach Christ and him crucified. Yes. Yes. As God's only answer and God's only remedy for all of man's problems, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I don't care what it is. The solution is this crucified Savior named Jesus. Amen. He is God's everything because he is everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. Don't try to convince me that this man named Jesus can't resolve everything that's going on in this world today. Don't even try to make me believe a man who says, if you kill me, I'll raise myself up on the third day. Don't tell me that this program you have is better than him. He's better than civil rights. He is better than critical race theory. He is better than, all of this stuff we got going on today. You know, systemic this and systemic that. And what we need is another program and this and that and the other. We need economic stability. We need this and that. He already told you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't try to convince me that there's anybody better than Jesus in dealing with what's going on in this world today and what is going on. Everything that is bad in the world today, it is a result of man's sin, and God's only solution for sin is Jesus. Amen. Therefore be a voice and cry aloud and spare not in regard to this crucified, risen from the dead Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think I've said enough. I ran my mouth off enough. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you today. We thank you for the word of the true and living God. Lord, we are so grateful and thank you that you called John the Baptist. You ordained him for that moment in time some 2,000 years ago. And he still speaks to us today because you left a record of him in your word that is forever settled in heaven. We thank John. We thank God that he used John to show us. God shows us what greatness in his eyes and his mind they truly are. I pray that every preacher that may stumble upon this sermon out there and the social media world will take a good look at themselves and ask them, is there anything about you that resembles the greatest man born of woman, John, in your ministry and in your preaching and in your teaching? All of us, I think our minds need to be reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God of what successful ministry is, of what great ministry is in the eyes of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us will take a good, honest look at ourselves and be honest in where we come up short, repent, confess our sin, and do all that we can to line up our thinking and our ways with God, what God teaches us in his holy word. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried. And he was raised again on the third day. And whosoever will, let him come. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is one today, and you wanted these altar workers to pray with you, give you the simple word of the gospel. They are here today to minister to you. As we always say, if there's one desires membership, the first one to see is Elder Greg Williams. He's the one that led us in scripture reading today. And so if there's one today, would you raise your hand? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We pray for all the prayer needs that will be mentioned in the closing words by one of the elders today. Lord, lead us. Lord, guide us. Lord, keep us safe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please excuse.